Last week, if you were with us, we were in Mark, the ninth chapter. That's where we'll be again this morning. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn there to Mark's Gospel, the ninth chapter. And as Bruce said, too, it's good to have Job back. We just had the Elevation worship team here with about 20,000 people last week. It's kind of crowded in a video we showed, but it's good to have our worship team back, and Max and our daughter Ashley as well. So it's just good to have people in the building. So Mark, the ninth chapter, where we left off last Sunday, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we've come to know it, where he didn't have like a light from heaven, as they say, necessarily shine on him to transform, but it really is more of a revealing of the glory that he was as God clothed in human flesh. He just kind of let the disciples, Peter, James, and John anyway, see his glory and his fullness as Moses and Elijah were with them on the mount. And we learned last week that you and I, as we behold Jesus, we are transformed into that same image. We become more like him as by the Spirit of the Lord as we behold him. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be looking at Jesus in Scripture in the 14th verse of Mark chapter 9. And where we pick up, he's coming down now off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And he's going to rejoin the rest of the disciples who, believe it or not, are in kind of an argument with the scribes right now. So Jesus coming from, you have those times where those high times with the Lord, and then it's back to real life. And here he comes right into the middle of this situation in Mark 9, beginning in verse number 14. So let's read Mark 9, 14 to 18 as we get started this morning. So Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And then in verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And so let's stop and pray there, and we're going to look at this story. The title of the message today is Help My Unbelief. And so let's see what happens here in this incident. So Heavenly Father, I pray as we open now your word, as Bruce shared earlier, let us be Bereans, Lord. Let us see if these things are so as we look to your word today and see more fully who you are and what you can do in the lives of those who believe, Lord. And I just pray like the Father that we'll get to in a few moments, who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." I pray you help us with our doubts and struggles. Lord, we believe in you. I believe everybody in this room is here today because they believe in you and know you. But Lord, help those areas that we all struggle with, whether we're here in the building or online today, and just reveal yourself in a greater way, and by your Spirit, Lord, do a work within us that would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was, Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, were with him there, and the other disciples, while Jesus is there, they get into this situation that Jesus finds them in as he comes down off the mountain. A crowd is gathered. The scribes are arguing with them and arguing with the disciples of Jesus. It's likely, as we'll see, about a boy who has an unclean spirit, and why couldn't they cast this spirit out of this boy? There's a discussion going on related to that. As we read, the people see Jesus coming down, and they're excited and amazed. Wouldn't you be? I mean, if those back doors open and here he comes, and we would be just on our face, be excited and amazed as they were. I like the New Living Translation on that verse. Says the crowd watched Jesus in awe as he came toward them, and they ran to greet him. And so Jesus asked the scribes, "What is this commotion about? I see this kind of back and forth between you and my disciples. What's it all about?" And so in verse 17, as we read, the father of the boy with the unclean spirit, he tells Jesus that he brought his son to his disciples for them to cast this unclean spirit out and heal the boy, and they couldn't do it. And just a quick note on that point, people think that if I come to church and I go in the building, or I'm just around the people of God, if I just get around Christians, that'll fix them, when the truth really is the only thing that will fix them is when they come to Jesus. Amen? I mean, you just because you go into garages, they say, doesn't make you a car. So coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's when you come to Jesus that you become a Christian, and that's when things really begin to happen. So just being around the people of God or being in the building, so to speak, it's more than that. So as Jesus comes back off the mount, this is what we see as we know as real life, day-to-day things that we all deal with. They had just been on the mountain with Jesus, and you know, you and I have those times, don't we? Maybe you've gone to a retreat, or it's your devotion time with the Lord, where it's a special place you go, and it's just quiet, and it's you and Him. Me, I like our backyard with a cup of coffee, and you know, before everybody's up, maybe it's just quiet and it's beautiful. And maybe you, hopefully, you, I know you have those times. It's just you and the Lord, and then you come back to real life. The phone rings, the kids are up, people calling. Life just happens, right? It's a daily thing. Not that the mountaintops are not real. It's just that's not where we live, is it? Jesus said we must go down to preach. That's why I came. I didn't come to stay on the mountain. I just wanted to show you something. So a commentator named Morgan on this situation that Jesus comes into, he said this, and I quote, he said, he, Jesus, when he came down from the mountain, he found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. And that's what he just walked, you know, the mountain, and here he comes. But then he goes on and says, he silenced the scribes, he comforted the father, he healed the boy, and he instructed his disciples. And I think about how things change when Jesus comes on the scene, amen? When he shows up, I mean, the whole thing changes from chaos to calm, and how he turns things around, the tumultuous times of life. People can be arguing, confused, sick, and defeated, and he offers peace, clarity, healing, and hope. And so when Jesus shows up, and you know what it's like when he does, everything changes when he comes on the situation. So the Father describes to Jesus what the Spirit is doing to his Son. In those days, they say it's not like today where there's all these codes and stuff, where safety things in place. There are open fires all over. There's open bodies of water with no barriers around them, unprotected. And this Spirit, as a father would say, often would throw his boy into the fire or into the water, seeking to destroy him and seeking to end his life. And so the enemy's agenda is clear. And the Father says, you know what, Jesus, I was hoping that you could do something for my son. I brought him. You were on the mountain with other disciples. I brought him to the other disciples. They couldn't do anything. And I think another point of application, a reminder to you and I that have trusted Jesus and you're abiding in him, to be in relationship with him, to be prayed up, to be in his word, have your sword at the ready, so to speak. You know, there's a little kind of a revelation or I don't know what you call it, a thing that helped me the other day, and this is it. You know the difference between the word word, W-R-D, and the word sword is the S on the beginning of that? And this may not be a big thing for you, but it was a point of application. The letter S at the beginning makes the difference. So I would say to you, spend some time in his word at the beginning of your day, and your sword will be at the ready. If you don't spend time in his word, you won't be ready. But spend time, S on the front of word, sword. So isn't that great? That's worth $100, right? No. But, you know, that way when people come to you, and they will, especially today, they're looking for hope. They're looking for something. They're in a situation like this. Father, I need help, Jesus. That way when they come to you, you've been in the word. Your sword is at the ready. And you can offer the hope of Jesus to people. Always be ready to offer an answer for the hope that lies within you. So you have to imagine that at this point, the disciples are not encouraged by their inability to cast out this unclean spirit. Have you ever tried to do things in your Christian life and it just seems like nothing's happening? It's not moving. It's a stronghold. And that leads to this whole scuffle with the scribes. And at the end of verse 18, as we read, the father is discouraged, but now things really begin to take a turn. Don't you like it when things take a turn and it gets better? Well, look now at verse 19 to 24 as we continue here in Mark 9. So Mark 9, verse 19 to 24. So he answered him, Jesus did, and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, when he, the boy, saw him, Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him, the spirit has thrown him, his son, into the fire, into the water to destroy him. And then look what the father says at the end of verse 22. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out. This is where the title of the message comes on. He cries out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So verse 19, Jesus makes a statement to the group that has gathered, which includes his disciples and the scribes, and he addresses the issue of unbelief or lack of faith. And he makes a pretty strong, stinging statement, doesn't he? O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And they say there he might be referring to the contentious scribes who were always opposing him. He could have been talking to the desperate father or to the unsuccessful disciples or all of them at the same time. And as I think about his statement to them, I wonder if he doesn't challenge you and I today perhaps on that same point. That same issue when we are fearful, anxious, and confused. I know he challenges me at times and he just simply says, you know, Todd, how many times do I have to remind you? How many times do I have to tell you and remind you of my promise and my faithfulness to you? How long shall I bear with you? And so at the end of verse 19, Jesus says, bring him to me, which is what we're supposed to do in the first place, isn't it? Just bring people to Jesus, not a building, not a pro. It's not, I'd love that we invite people to church more in the past than we do now because everything that's going on, but you can still invite them if they're healthy and they want to come, let them come or join us online, invite them to come. But as Christians, we are commissioned to bring people to Jesus, not to a building, not to a program, not to a potluck, as great as all those things are, but ultimately bring people to Jesus for the help that they need. So in verse 20, they bring the boy, and when he sees him, when the boy sees Jesus, the spirit, the unclean spirit, throws the boy to the ground. And the unclean spirit knows that with Jesus on the scene that my time is short. I better get my last shots in while I can. And he seeks to do as much damage as possible. And as I think about that little part of the story, it could well be that what we see going on in the world today, I mean, I don't know how much you're watching the news or you see social media, but you don't have to turn it on long for long to know that things are just chaotic in many ways. Of course, the news that we see most time only reports bad news. I wish there was a good news channel somewhere. I think it's this is a good news channel. But it could be that a lot of what we see going on today in our nation, our lives, and if you're experiencing opposition to your faith in your personal life as a Christian, the enemy is seeking to do damage because he knows his time is short. He's seeking to do all these things to believers, and that's why church is essential, amen? I mean, church is essential. Whether you're with us online or you're here in the building, it is essential that we gather together to stir each other up to love and good works, and all the more as we see the day approaching. If you don't see the day approaching, let's pray for your eyes, you know? In a loving way, I mean, I'm not predicting the day or hour. Jesus said nobody knows that, only the Father. But he says there are some signs that accompany his return, and we see the stage being set in the world today. I'm not saying it's today or tomorrow or next week. It could be this afternoon. It could be 10 years from now. I don't know. But the stage is being set. And you talk about tough times on the earth, and what are you and I supposed to do? Because there are tough times on the earth today. You don't have to look far or wide to see that there is a lot of things going on. Well, in light of that, Jesus told us in Luke 21. Let's go to the Word and see what he said. Luke 21, it's verse 25 through 28. I think we'll have it up there in two pieces. So Luke 21, 25, and Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So there's heart failure going on. Now we come to verse 27. Then they will see, Jesus said, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to happen, what did Jesus say to do? look up and lift up your head. He's talking to believers because your redemption draws nigh or near. You know, we're looking around right now at the world, aren't we? I mean, if we get caught up in the news and social media, the Lord would remind us today, if you're a believer today, look up, raise your gaze. That'd make a great t-shirt, wouldn't it? The Lord gave me that this morning. I don't think it's, you know, hey, raise your gaze, look up, your redemption draws nigh. The uplook will give you a better outlook on life. And so don't get so caught up. Be aware. You can't bury your head in the sand, but when you see these things happen, so obviously we are to be looking around, but look up, your redemption draws nigh. The uplook gives you an outlook on life that is so much better. It involves hope. And so the uplook does not mean you ignore the realities of what you see. Christians are to be engaged in the world around us. Just don't let what you see going on in this world keep you from forgetting the world that is yet to come. Amen. Don't forget the world that's coming, one in which Jesus rules and reigns, in which all things are new. And the enemy, as you know, is very busy right now in this world because he knows his time is getting shorter every single day. And so he's stirring the pot. He's like to this boy, doing as much damage as possible before Jesus cast him out. And so the boy foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. A lot of commentators have different thoughts on that. Maybe it was just a seizure of some kind, a lot like epilepsy would affect a person today. I remember the first time I saw a grand mal seizure. I was at a youth event down at a church in San Diego. I was just a brand new Christian, and I saw that. I'd never seen one before, didn't even know what was going on, and people, thankfully, around this person had them often. But it was a horrific thing to watch this grand mal seizure take this person down and just convulsing finally came out of it. But I had no idea what was happening. They say what was happening to this boy looked a lot like that. And a conversation between Jesus and the boy's father ensues as the boy's on the ground, foaming at the mouth, convulsing. Jesus turns to the father and says, "How long has this been going on?" And Jesus is in total control here. It's like he's not like freaking out. He's like, okay, here's a kid. Let me ask the dad a question. And you have to imagine and notice how calm and in control he is. In verse 21, the father says, "Well, from childhood." And the spirit throws the boy down sometimes into fire and water to destroy him. So you just have to imagine this kid's life and the father's life who has to watch his son go through all these things. I don't know how many years it is. Maybe 10 or 15 years, it's happened from childhood. He's now maybe in his teens, we don't know exactly. But imagine, as you think about that, the emotional toll. Think about if you had a child going through this kind of thing. Imagine the emotional toll that would take and does take today on parents of children who do have special needs or medical conditions today where they have to watch their kids 24/7. And I would just encourage you, if you know of a family that has a child with special needs, pray for them, encourage them, come alongside them, because it's a lot. It takes a lot, you know. So pray for, encourage them. It's tough. And here comes the request of the father in verse 22. He said, "Jesus, if you can do anything," imagine saying to God, "If you can do anything, could you, you know, if you can do something here, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us." What one thing we know about Jesus is he always has compassion, doesn't he? He always has compassion for the broken and the hurting of this world. Something we all need more of, I need more of, is compassion. Jesus said, because lawlessness abounds, the love of many is going to grow cold on this earth. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And so compassion for a broken world, it's easy to get angry and upset about what we see going on, isn't it? And I have to be careful on Facebook because, you know, I see some of the stuff that gets posted and my flesh gets like, you know, right? And you want to say something and then you put it out there and it's out there forever. So you got to, like, Lord, reel me back here. But we see what's going on. But when you get Jesus' heart for the lost and broken, even those who are misguided in their view of right and wrong, compassion. In Psalm 145 and verse 8, look at this on the screen. The psalmist reminds us of this: the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Aren't you glad that's God, our God? That's who he is. And in light of the compassion he's shown to us, guess what? Here's your part. Paul says 1 Peter 3:8 and 9, okay, in light of God's compassion for us, now Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." Look what he says: "having compassion for one another, This is to believers, to the church. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So in light of the compassion God's shown to us, Peter says, now you do that to each other. Be courteous and compassionate and long-suffering. And you say, Pastor, you don't know what I have to put up with or the people I live with during the week. And God calls me to be compassionate. Well, I thought about this. Should we run a tape of your life for the last 7 days and see what God puts up with you and me? So remember what God does with you, the compassion he shows to us. And then Peter says, in light of that, show that to each other. Remember how compassionate and long-suffering God has been. In Lamentations 3:22, a book written during a very tough time, the writer reminds us, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You wonder why you and I, why God hasn't snuffed us out yet? Because his compassions fail not. He loves us in spite of all the things going on. That's why the cross was so necessary. So the father here, desperate, he's at the end of options to help his son, not even asking Jesus to heal him, but Lord, just help us, just some relief here, Lord, just something. The New Living Translation on verse 22, at the end of it, reads this way. The New Living Translation says, this is the Father, he says, have mercy on us and help us. Do something if you can. Do something if you can. Yeah, I thought about that. That's like asking Michael Jordan back in the day, do you think you could dunk a basketball? Like, are you kidding? Watch this, you know, 360s from the free throw line, whatever. That dates me a bit, Michael Jordan, some younger people saying, who's that? Or Tiger Woods, you know, imagine walking up to him at the driver, hey, Tiger, can you swing a club? Probably, yeah, I could probably handle that. Maybe not the best illustrations, but that's like asking God, if you do anything, or if you can, please do something, God, creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of life and breath and who gives us all things. We used to have a couple of banners in the church for a few of you who might have been here back in that day, and they got worn out over the years, and we had to throw them out when we used to set up and tear down at the school. But on one banner that was up on the side of the stage over here was a question. It came from Genesis 18:14. It was a time when God was telling Abraham, hey, in your old age, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And they're like laughing like, no, Lord, you know, pick somebody else. But the question from the angel who was confronting Abraham on this point and giving him the promise asked a question. This is Genesis 18:14. Check it out to make sure it's true, that I'm not telling a lie. It'd be a Berean. Genesis 18:14, the angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? There's a question for us today, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so that's the question that was on a banner we used to have on this side of the stage. And when you and I are in impossible, difficult times, we have to ask that question. Maybe you're in one today. You look at the world around us, we have to say, Lord, is there anything too hard for you? Is this outside of your realm of control, what we see going on or what's going on in my life? When God gives you a promise in his word and you look at the circumstance and yet you've got God's promise, that's what some people call miracle territory. It's like God gave you a promise and yet this is what's going on. That's where God can work and will work. Now, great question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then that was the question. The answer was on a banner over on this side of the stage. We should probably get the banners again because they're so good. But the answer was on a banner on this side. This one's on the screen. And this is when the angel Gabriel was telling Mary, hey, you're going to have the Savior of the world. You're going to give birth to him. Do you have that? Luke 1:37? Here's the answer to the question. Is anything too hard? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. From God's word. The question from God's word, the answer from God's word. With God, nothing will be impossible. That answers the question, doesn't it? That answers whatever you and I are facing today, whatever we see going on around us. With God, nothing will be impossible. And that's the answer Jesus gives to this father. His answer is in the form of a question. I keep reaching there because that's where my glasses are. But look at verse 23 now. As we read that, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The New Living Translation reads, what do you mean if I can? So Jesus answers the question with the question, what do you mean if I can? The issue here with this father and Jesus is not does Jesus have the power and the authority to cast out this unclean spirit, but does the father have the faith? that he can do something for his son. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, as you look at that statement, all things are possible to him who believes, that leaves a lot of room for God to work in your life, doesn't it? That leaves a lot of room for God to work if you will simply believe. Why didn't Jesus do a lot of works in his hometown? Because they didn't believe. He only did a couple little miracles there, it says, because they didn't really believe in who he was and what he could do. And I would say to you today that the most important thing, especially if you're with us online as a guest and you're just curious about what does this mean to believe in God and to know Jesus, the most important thing you can believe is the gospel. Amen? That Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, and he did that for you and I. And the Bible says if you believe on him, just simply believe, you will be saved. That's all you got to do is believe. And for that, look at Romans 10:9. Again, going to the Word of God, making sure it's true. God said in his Word of promise, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, and in the Greek that means will, absolutely no question, you will be saved. That's God's promise if you believe. It seems impossible, just as it did for this father. But what the father of the boy said next is perhaps a prayer that many of us need to pray today, even as believers. As maybe you're facing a great challenge, there's some anxiety in your life, something that seems overwhelming. You're not sure if you bring that to the Lord that he'll be able to do anything. Maybe I just have to live with this. Well, what does the Bible say? It seems impossible what I'm dealing with. It seems impossible that God could fix the broken world that we live in. But in verse 24, as we read, the father immediately with tears, he cries out in the crisis, an immediate and a passionate plea. It gets the Lord's attention, and honesty about where he is gets the Lord to respond. So he's passionate and he's honest. Those are a couple great things when you go to God in prayer. Jesus' compassion for the man and his son prompts him to reply. And to the point of honesty, the father said, as we read, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I know all of you here today are no doubt believers. If you're not, you're in the wrong place. If you're not a believer checking out, you're in the right place. You're good. You know what I mean. I know most of you well. The crowd's small enough, a couple thousand of you, that I know you're here because you believe. To the point of honesty, this father said, you know, Lord, I do believe. That's why I brought my son. But would you help my unbelief? Would you deal with my doubts? Would you deal with those things I'm still struggling with? One writer said it this way. He had enough faith to ask for some more faith. Isn't that a good place to be in your Christian life? Lord, I've got a mustard seed, but Lord, would you help me grow in that? You're here today, as I said, because you believe or you want to. Some of you have a close, abiding walk with the Lord. Others, maybe, you know, you're saved and maybe you're not just fully walking with the Lord as he wants you to walk with him and join the fellowship of the Spirit. And you believe like this father, but you also, like all of us at times, have potentially, you've got some doubts. And if you're human and you're still living in this body of flesh, you have doubts at times like I do. You see stuff and it's like, Lord, I believe, but help me with this, whatever it might be. We see here that faith comes by asking. As a father did, he said, Lord, help me. Lord, would you help my unbelief? Faith also comes not by asking alone, but through the Word of God. Look at Romans 10:17. Here's another great promise when we read about how faith comes in our life. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In that particular context, he's talking about the gospel message and salvation and trusting Jesus. It comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. But in a general sense, isn't it true that the more you spend time in the Word of God, the greater faith you have as you abide there? This statement you've heard, I'm sure, that 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. Process that for a minute. 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. If you just go Sunday to Sunday without opening your Bible, you're going to be weak in your faith. But if you open your Bible daily and spend time, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God will propel you forward in the things of God and it will keep you grounded in the truth. So if you want to go forward, which I'm sure we all do, and you want to keep your feet grounded in truth, just simply spend time in the Word of God. As you know, there's a lot of what has been called today fake news going on. There's a lot of misinformation being fed to you and I from all kinds of sources. And so if you want to be grounded in the truth and you want to go forward, Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor at one point, look at 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. When you think about the church and the essential nature of the message, Paul said to Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But he said, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You wonder why they're trying to shut down churches today? Because it's a pillar and ground of truth. And the less we know about truth, the more you can be manipulated. But as Bruce was sharing, be a Berean, get in the Word, find, get your feet grounded in the truth of the Word of God. So Paul said, Timothy, I'm writing, which is word, so you know how to conduct yourself. I'm writing the word to you, which is Scripture. And then you go to 2 Timothy 3. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul said this in another letter, his second one to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So every word we have is literally God-breathed. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable, Paul says to Timothy, to our life. So faith coming from the word given from God helps us know how to live and conduct ourselves. And as you know, there is a battle going on. Is everybody aware of that today? I mean, like, there is a battle going on. You're fighting your own battle. I'm fighting my battles. You're fighting your... We're all fighting a battle collectively as Christians. And I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Nothing is impossible for God if we believe his word. Faith comes by hearing, and his word keeps us grounded in the truth. And so as you have your feet grounded in his truth, you're going forward. And in Jesus' situation here, with his father's plea, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is evidently a lot of people off the side watching the interaction going on with the scribes, and they start moving towards Jesus. They want to see what's going on. A crowd approaches. Jesus is about to answer the Father, and here in the text, he rebukes the unclean spirit, and as we see in the scripture there, the spirit takes one last shot at the boy and then leaves. The Lord rebukes the unclean spirit himself. Let's finish reading the passage there, beginning in verse 25 through 29, and that's where we'll end up. So when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So as a crowd approaches, notice there that the Lord himself rebukes the unclean spirit. The Lord does that. And I would just say, let the Lord do the rebuking of unclean spirits. You know, the Lord, for an example of that, look at Jude 1:9. In Jude 1:9, and Brad covered this this last week, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, now Michael's a guy you don't mess with. Remember Michael the archangel? He could slay thousands in a dash of his sword. And the spiritual warfare going on. Even Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so let Jesus, I think Chuck Smith always said, keep Jesus between yourself and the devil. Let Jesus rebuke the devil. Let him rebuke the unclean spirits in the authority of who he is. And so as Jesus rebukes this unclean spirit, the boy falls to the ground. Everyone thinks he's dead, and Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. And as I was thinking on that part of the story yesterday, you have to think, isn't that what Jesus does? That he takes us by the hand when everybody thinks we're dead and there's no hope, there's no going forward, and he takes us and he lifts us up from lifelessness into life. A lot of other people walk on by, but Jesus says, take my hand, I'll lift you up. And I'll help you have life. In Colossians 1:13, we're reminded of what has happened when we came to trust in him. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. That means he's carried us over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He did something for us we could never do for ourselves. He lifted us up. He conveyed us over. And we don't have the narrative all that happened there, but you can imagine what happened. Imagine the father who's got his son back whole. Imagine the boy who's been tormented by this spirit for many, many years since his childhood. Now, all of a sudden, he's got life and opportunity and things in front of him. He's got hope. Well, right after the incident is where we close here in verse 28 and 9. They're in the house, Jesus and the disciples. It's likely the house he used for a lot of his instruction in that area, but it just says the house. And perhaps overconfident from their early success in casting out demons. Remember, Jesus sent them out, and they were casting out demons, and they had unlimited, like a blank check power given to them, and they come back all excited. Even demons are subject to us in your name, Lord. There's not, I mean, we're just creaming the enemy left and right. And Jesus said, don't rejoice so much in that, and that your name is written in heaven. That's a greater thing. But here, they're like confused. Earlier, we cast out demons. This one wouldn't budge. We couldn't get rid of this one, Lord. What happened? Lord, why could we not cast it out? The disciples may be a little too enamored with their gifts and authority that had been granted by Jesus. Begin to think a little too much of themselves. And sadly, sometimes as Christians, we can begin to think a little too much of ourselves and not enough about him. Neglected to draw on God's power, and Jesus reminds them of their need to pray. And at times, he says, you need to fast too. You need to deny yourself. In the spiritual realm, there seem to be different levels of engagement, and each one requires us to go to the Lord. David Guzik said on this point, he said, it isn't that prayer and fasting make us more worthy to cast out demons. It is that prayer and fasting draw us closer to the heart of God, and they put us more in line with his power. They are an expression of our total dependence upon him. So Jesus said, the reason you couldn't budge this one, boys, is you need to pray. You need to fast. You need to draw close to God, depend entirely upon him. Notice something very small but very significant. They said, why could we not cast it out? Not, why didn't you cast it out? Why couldn't we do it, Lord? Well, you weren't dependent on me. You're dependent on yourself, perhaps. The difference is, where do you focus? Who are you counting on? Prayer is really where the Lord is turning the attention of the church today, I believe. Without me, you're not going to do anything. And that's why we see these prayer meetings popping up, like the one down at Reliance on Tuesday night. Like I felt led, as Bruce announced, every Wednesday here. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if anybody's going to show up but me, to be honest. Hopefully a few people do. But every Wednesday from noon to 1, we'll open the doors. I have a sign, prayer meeting, noon to 1, come for all or part. And we're just going to pray. That's all we're going to do. At the Reliance prayer meeting, it's so cool. They have different pastors come up and share a scripture for a focus. They pray, and then the little groups pray. And then another guy comes up, shares a scripture, and the little groups pray. Then another guy, it's unplanned, spirit-led, and just you spend an hour, and Pastor Ted always cuts it off right at 1, which we'll do here for people working. So whatever, if you want to come, a big circle, wear a mask if you want to, need to, whatever, social distancing, doors open, we'll pray for an hour, come for all or part. Do you know this September 26th, I don't know if you've heard about it yet, but there's a thing called the Return that's going to take place in Washington, D.C. at the National Monument. When you see all the protesting, rioting, everything going on in our nation today, people tearing stuff up, there's a move, Ann Graham Lotz, Franklin Graham, a lot of other, James Dobson, other leaders, under a huge group is calling for a national day of prayer and fasting called the Return on September 26th. You'll hear more about it. But before the election this November, which we definitely need to be praying, there is that movement going on. But God is stirring his church to pray. And so whether you join with us here or go to whatever, or you just go to your prayer closet and pray. And spend some time in prayer. This kind does not move but by prayer. And at times you're going to need to fast. So as we close today, we think of the battle around us. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about a widow who persisted in asking until the man she was asking bread from finally gave it to her. And he uses that as an example for the need for Christians to pray and persist in prayer. And so in this story, the unjust judge eventually gave the widow what she wanted because he was just tired of her bugging him. It's like, will you please quit bugging me? And this unjust judge, Jesus said, got up and gave her what she kept asking for in light of that, Jesus said as we close, Luke 18, look at this last verse. In light of what that unjust judge did, look at this promise now for believers, God's children. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Jesus said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, but look at this challenge. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We see what's going on in the world today. Will Jesus find those who are seeking him and trusting him and praying through, as they used to say, until the answer comes? Will he find those who really trust him and persist in prayer until God answers? I trust that that's your heart and that's your idea of what God wants to do. Let's just keep on praying. As I said, here at home, wherever God calls you to pray, let's be praying until we see what he wants to do. And so as we close, do you believe? You say, that's insulting to me, Pastor. Of course you believe. But as I said earlier, do you believe the gospel? And if you've been struggling with that, I say mainly those of you perhaps online joining, today's the day if you've not yet believed the gospel today, that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And if you trust him and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God says you shall be saved. And I could call me and we'll talk about saved from what, that's for another time. But he'll save you. He'll save you today. And maybe are you like the Father, like all of us at times, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If we're honest, all of us has areas of doubt and we may be wondering, God, I don't know. This seems a little bit too much. Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Would you be honest enough to ask God to increase your faith? All things are possible to him who believe. And lastly, has God reminded you of your need to pray? Maybe all God wants from you today in way of response is, Lord, I'm just going to start spending more time with you. Remember when Jesus went into the temple and they were money changers were going on, and what got him so upset is they had turned God's house into a place of merchandising, and after he flipped over the tables and drove everybody out with a whip, he said, my Father's house should be called a house of prayer. So let's make it that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this story. Of this father who was honest enough to say to you, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? And Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today. And Lord, just by being here, they believe. And some of them are at different stages of their walk like we all are, Lord. And no matter where we are, there's room for all of us to grow. And Lord, if we're honest, all of us have those areas that we struggle in, whether we're facing a medical condition, a physical need, a financial challenge, a relationship issue in our life that just seems like it's not going to move or change. Lord, others look at the world around us and the chaos and the rioting and the destruction, and we think about our wonderful nation that seems to be torn apart right now. And God, some of us, if we're honest, might wonder, Lord, can you fix this? Could you heal our land? And Lord, we have a promise from your word to that effect, so help us embrace that. Lord, I pray that you would put upon us a desire, a greater desire to just spend more time at your feet in prayer, so that when we do go out into the world and we go to our jobs and we go to raising our families and face the real issues of life, Lord, that we have something not only to sustain us, but to share with those that are looking for hope. So Father, I pray that you would do that work by your Spirit, that we would abound in hope, as your word says, by the power of your Spirit within us, Lord. So whatever the need for salvation today, if someone is at that point, help them simply believe. If others of us just need encouragement, whatever the need, Lord, I pray you draw near as we sing this closing song to you in Jesus' name.